Nehemiah chapter 1, beginning from verse 1, the Bible says, "The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month of Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came and certain men of Judea, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, fasted and prayed before God of heaven, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thy ear now be attentive and thy eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned." Father, we do ask and pray for the blessing upon your word to our hearts tonight. Father, I hope and pray that every single one of us will allow you tonight to minister to our hearts and see the need of the hour, of this great opportunity to be able to walk and talk with you. As it said in statements we reviewed many weeks ago, no prayer, no power. Heavenly Father, I pray that you minister to our hearts tonight this great need in the Christian life. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Last week we looked at Nehemiah's compassion of the Lord. We spoke about the compassion which God had given him after he had received news about the walls of Jerusalem being broken down. This would be the third building, if you would, after the captivity of Jerusalem, the building of the wall. We see the first building led by Zerubbabel, over about 50,000 Israelites, leading back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. And they set the foundations, and we see opposition at this time come to stop and hinder the work. And then after that, as the work of God was on a standstill, the building of the temple was not yet finished. God had sent the prophet Haggai, and he sent Zechariah to exhort them to continue building the wall, the temple of God. And later on we see Ezra being led of God to build the spiritual condition of the people. The people again were in sin. They again fell into disobedience and marrying other non-believers. Ezra had come and rebuked them and just simply told them straight out they need to get right with God. Now, this is the third building which will take place, the building of the walls, if you would, led by Nehemiah. And information had come to Nehemiah by his brother and of certain men from Judea, and he had been moved with compassion after hearing the news. He had moved with compassion just to have what we spoke about, the first thing when you're moved with compassion. What do you normally have? Number one, we have a concern. All right, he had a concern for the people and he had a concern for Jerusalem. And we spoke about the concern in which he had, that moving with compassion. And then secondly, we spoke about he had a what? A care. So he had a concern and a care, and his tears will prove his concern and his care. And then we spoke about thirdly, his cause. That God had given him a cause to rebuild the wall in order for the people of God to have liberty to worship God without the enemy coming to attack or hinder them. Those walls, walls that will be rebuilt in a person's life as well, if you want to apply it spiritually, will be the walls of convictions that we have, that we set up in our lives, so the enemy does not have a foothold in our lives, that we know certain times of certain days that the enemy will come and try to tempt us. But if we have certain walls or convictions built in our personal lives, that's a great way in order for us to resist the devil, or resist, if you would, the enemy. But we spoke about the cause of Nehemiah. He had a purpose. He had a concern, he had a care, and that concern and the care would give him a purpose to go out and get out of his comfort zone, if you would, and go to a place where would be trouble, despair, rubble, building up. He didn't know where he was going to get these finances from. He already had opposition from other people trying to whisper in his ear that it cannot be done. But yet he still was out of his comfort zone. You know, you've got to think about Nehemiah. He was in his comfort zone. He had it made. He was the king's cupbearer. He was there in the palace. He would have been treated royalty. And we're going to see the character of Nehemiah a few weeks down the track, about how he would have that position, because he was a trusted man. There's no doubt about that. A trusted man. Same with Daniel. A trusted man. Same with Joseph. It's amazing to me how people of this world can pick and know and understand these people may be believers, these people may have a heart for God, but we know them to be trusted Christians. We can trust them. It's amazing the kind of character that these men had, and reflect to kings and people that were in prominent positions, and that they will entrust them to do a work for them. King's cupbearer needed to be a faithful man. But we want to talk about not only what his character will predict in his life, of what kind of God that he trusted in and served, but I want to show you tonight what kind of God he would simply have communion with, the relationship. We want to see the walk which Nehemiah had. And there's no doubt that we see that he had a communion with the Lord. Please turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 5. We see there, and he said, "I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth the covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments." In order to have a relationship or communion with the Lord, we must be instant in prayer. You say, what's prayer? Prayer is communicating with God. Prayer is asking of God. Prayer is simply casting your cares on God. Prayer is simply going to God to praise God. Prayer is an avenue where you can go and confess your sins to God. It also is a place of dependence. But amongst all these beautiful things that we have, the confidence to approach God, amongst all these amazing things that we can come to God to, the main thing I want you to look at tonight is the fact that you and I have an opportunity to talk with God. Man, that's great to come before the Lord and cast our cares, and it's great to come before the Lord and praise God. We ought to do that. But just the simple fact that prayer is an opportunity for you and I to walk with God. Prayer in our day is pretty much neglected. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verse 12, continue instant in prayer. And that means is to simply be earnest towards, simply to be diligent, to adhere close to wait upon. And that's simply to walk with God. Continue to walk with God, talk with God. It's neglected today. The average Christian spends, not Bible reading, but in prayer with God, 2 minutes a day. A week is 15 minutes on average. Now, I'm going to tell you here tonight, that's not walking with God. We're going to see tonight Nehemiah, how he addressed the living God and what kind of communion he had with the Lord. Yes, he had a compassion, but he also had a communion with the Lord. He was a man that simply tapped in to God in a very special way. It's very easy for us in common prayers to be simple, to be quick, and to be really not heartfelt. But we see Nehemiah, a man of prayer, notice his plea. Would you see in first place, I beseech. I beseech. You know what that is? He says, he comes before God and he says, oh, now, God. Emphasis. There's a sense of urgency in his prayer. It's the beginning of his prayer, and it's a sense of urgency. It's coming from here. It's coming from the depth of his heart, or his being, if you would. I mean, you can almost hear the voice in his, the shaking in his voice. You can almost hear it. I beseech thee. It's a simple, now, O Lord, I come before you. You can see his reverence that he had, no doubt about that. But notice the heartfelt cry that he had that would come from his heart. Now, we need one thing as Christians to beware of: giving lip service to God, or if we'd say it the way Jesus says it, vain repetition. Vain repetition. And like I said, one thing that can cause vain repetition is being common in our prayers. Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If my heart, if I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. There's just a common prayer that people say. But if we're going to continue to say prayers that we know, it's almost like, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, give us this. There's no heartfelt prayer in that. But God is not a robot. God is not someone up there in the heaven which simply he's just taking this plea, if you would, in a very robotic way. God wants you to talk to him. He wants you to speak to him. And the way we come before the Lord, it needs to be a heartfelt from the heart and saying, look, every time I come before God, I'm talking to God. And it needs to come from the heart. Jesus said in Matthew 6:7, but beware, he says, when ye pray, use not vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think that they should be heard for their much speaking. And I'm not just saying at the same time when you come before the Lord that your prayers must wax eloquent. I heard a story about one day when D.L. Moody invited a friend over to pray with him and his wife. They knelt down and they prayed, and he asked the man to pray before the devotion, and he opened up the devotion, and he would get a lot of symbolic things out of that, and he would make different things and turn to different places, and that was very much lengthy, and to the point where they bowed and prayed, and he prayed for a very long time, waxing eloquent, making sure that it was just hitting the crossing the T's and hitting the I's. And anyway, when they said in Jesus' name amen, the man, his visitor, stood up, his wife stood up, and they found D.L. Moody still on his knees. Visitor thought that he was still praying, but later on they found out that he was asleep. We're talking to God. We're talking to a God in heaven. And I think it would be disrespectful if we just simply rush our prayers or say a common prayer that we normally say, bless the food, let's eat, amen. In Jesus' name, amen. I think it'd be just an unheard prayer if it's not heartfelt. It can come very common. That this is what I always say, this is the way I pray, and God is looking for someone just to communicate from heart to heart. And there's no doubt that word there, beseech, oh, now, oh God. So notice his plea. John Bunyan said, when thou prayest, rather let thy heart be without words than thy words without heart. It's got to come from the heart. It's got to come from here. It better come from the heart than not pray at all. Because many a times we can say, like the Pharisee, see, thank you, Lord, that I pray. I'm not like this publican over here. I really do well in my prayers. But how well do you communicate to God? How well do you walk and talk with God? It's amazing that we can walk and talk with a lot of our family and friends on the phone, work, this, that, hours on end. But when it comes to the Lord, quick, common, lip, vain prayer. No connection. And it's funny how many times we can communicate to someone, and our little kids will come up and you say, no, don't interrupt me now. And when we're praying, a phone rings, someone calls out for us. Oh, yeah, no worries, we can quickly attend to that and not worry about the Lord Jesus Christ. I really believe if we're going to address the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, we need to come from the heart. Not only his plea, but please notice his position. Nehemiah knew that he was in God's presence, no doubt. addressing the God of heaven. He says, O God, O Lord God of heaven. When the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray, Jesus said, this is how you pray. And he started to exhort them and say, Our Father which art in heaven. And it's a good thing to address God that is in heaven. We don't pray to a statue. We don't pray to image. We pray to a living God in heaven. We don't worship things made by the hands of man. We pray to a God that is in heaven. That's his throne. That's where he is, and that's who we communicate to. And let me say this. It is a vital subject. Please understand that prayer is the most important attribute in which a Christian can actually grasp and hold on to in their life. You neglect prayer, you're neglecting your walk with God. You know, D.L. Moody said, I'd rather be able to pray than be a great preacher. Jesus Christ never taught his disciples how to preach, but only how to pray. And so you've got to understand that, you know, praying is communicating to God that is in heaven. Our Father who art in heaven. Jesus Christ, our greatest example, addressed God the Father in John 17, verse 1. He said these words, spake Jesus, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father. His position was addressed in the presence of God the Father. And when we're praying, we're not only pleading with all our hearts, but we're addressing a God that is in heaven. We're not addressing just any person. We're not addressing, you know, just a normal human being. Hey, we're not even addressing a king or a queen. We're addressing God in heaven. It's always good to know that and to have that in our hearts. Now, not only his position, but now notice his piety. Notice these words, the great and terrible God. You know what that means? He means to have a respect or fear toward God. The great and terrible God. Nehemiah had demonstrated a great respect to God, and that was part of the second prayer of addressing God the Father. Hallowed be thy name. Separate in heaven. And there needs to be a respect to that God in heaven. Needs to be a reverence, if you would, to that God in heaven. The psalmist said in 111 verse 9, he sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverent is his name. Look at a holy God that we're addressing. Yeah, I understand that we're walking with God and we can walk and talk with God. It's wonderful. I tell you something. It's wonderful when you can just get in your car and you can talk to God. It's wonderful when you can sit in an interview and the man is talking to you about his position that you're going to have and you're just praying in your heart, Lord, I just want this from you. It's amazing how wonderful it is that you could just walk and talk and take God anywhere at any time, but it is a great amazement when you make time, maybe three times a day, to get down on your face and lift up your heart to a God that is heaven and holy. Yes. We're addressing a holy God. He knew his position before God. He knew his piety, that he was ought to be separate. Holiness needs to be taking place in his life before he can address a holy God. And you must understand that any one of us that addresses a holy God, we ourselves must be holy. We ourselves must be separate. We ourselves must have some cleansing, if you would, in our lives to confess that which is wrong. And we see that he did confess that which is wrong. We see his confession there, not only for himself, but for Israel. So we see that he wanted to be cleansed because he was addressing a great and terrible God, a God that needs to be feared. Many a days he's not being feared. It's amazing how people treat God today. So careless. The Bible says, come before the Lord in what? Fear and trembling. Not to say that God wants me to be afraid that I can't approach him. It's not saying that at all. But God wants me to have great respect for him. He is God. And he is worthy of our respect. And we need to respect the Lord. But not only his piety, notice now Nehemiah's persistence. Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 6. He says, "Let thy ear now be attentive and thy eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee day and night." Notice that. "Which I pray before thee day and night." Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, if you would. Luke chapter 18 and verses 1 through to 6. The Bible says this in Luke 18, 1 through to 6. "And he spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, There was in a certain city a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, Hear what this unjust judge saith." And what he wanted to say to us is that we need to be persistent in our prayers. We need to be a people that come before the Lord, persist and pray day and night like Nehemiah did, and not to faint, not to stop walking with the Lord, talking with the Lord. Men need to continue instant in prayer. Nehemiah was a man that was instant in prayer. He was a man that was walking with the Lord day and night. In this particular subject or passage, we see that he was approaching the Lord for what was happening and what he was hearing with the walls of Jerusalem. But we see that he was a man that persistent in his walk with God. He wouldn't miss it. He wouldn't hit and miss. I don't know about your communication with your loved ones or your family and friends, but it would be odd for you to hit and miss, especially when you live in the same house. It would be odd for you to walk past each other and not say hello, good morning. It would be odd for you not to sit down and talk. Ah, especially when you're getting to know someone. What about that? Let me just say this to you. I know we're not talking about marriage or this or that, relationships, but let me say this to you. When you first met your wife or your husband, you want to speak to that person day and night. I didn't hear any amens. Maybe some of you didn't. But you wanted to speak to that person day and night. You couldn't wait, and on your heart, and you wanted to go. Let me just say this to you, just to encourage you tonight. What happened? Do you still want to speak to that person day or not? Hey, remember when you got saved and you were in the Bible and, you know, just highlight and write and this and that and everything just, woo, pop, what happened? I don't know about you, but sometimes that happens to me. Hey, Charlie, what happened? I don't know what happens in your life, but I've got to go back and say, what happened to the first love? What happened to all those love letters that you wrote your wife? Are they still coming? What happened to those letters, if you write letters? I like writing letters. You wrote to the Lord. First time I ever wrote a letter to the Lord. Grammatically incorrect, troubled, anguish and despair all over it. It's all over the place. You read it now, you think, what is this? I'm glad the Lord understood what I was writing. But it wasn't about that. It was about communicating to the Lord. It was about getting your heart and your and what you felt about God there. I appreciate you. I love you. Oh, I got this, and this is what happened today. I don't know how you express your feelings. It might be on the paper, but it must be continually to God, walking with God. It would be a bad relationship if you hit and miss. He was persistent in his prayers. Persistent. You say, isn't coming before the Lord about the same matter? Vain repetition, not when it's purposeful, not when it's heartfelt, not when you have a purpose in your heart and you're praying for a particular thing and you want God's answer on this and you can't afford to get it wrong. You want to hear from the Lord. Of course it's not vain repetition. Not at all. I heard about two men that they prayed together every time they met in prayer meeting. And one man would be new to the faith, and he'd have a lot of things that needs cleaning up, and different things would take place in his life, and he would pray, and they'll bow their heads together and say, "Oh dear God, God in heaven, help me get rid of these cobwebs out of my life." And the man every week would, other man every week would hear the same prayer, until one day he was weary and he prayed, bowed his head, and he said, "Oh dear God, kill the spider." They need to be purposeful prayers. Get the root of the problem out and focus on focused prayers. You say, how can they be purpose prayers? Well, they need to be focused prayers. It's not vain repetition when it's heartfelt, when it's purposeful, when it's focused, and they also need to be in the line with the will of God. How can they be purposeful? Well, they need to be focused. Second of all, they need to be in line with God's will. Thirdly, they need to be in faith. You need to believe that God will hearken unto your cry about a particular thing that is purposeful, focused, in line with God's word, in line with God's will, and it needs to be by faith. Let me say this to you tonight. If your plea is wrong, God will say no. Not my will. If your plea is the wrong time, God will say, slow down. Not now. And if your plea is right in the right time, God will say, go. No doubt. But they need to be purposeful prayers. They need to be prayers that, yes, are persistent, walking with the Lord, but they're purposeful, they're focused prayers, they're prayers that are in line with God's will, and they're prayers that are mixed with faith. Turn with me to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, beginning from verse 5. The Bible says, "And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. And I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his what? Importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth." And this is what Jesus goes on to say: "Ask and you shall be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be open unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and every one that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be open." The principle here is that you need to be walking with God. You need to be talking with God. You need to be persistent, focused in your prayers, in line with God's will, and not give up. Many a times we perhaps will pray a few times about this and about that, and then we'll let it go, and perhaps if the answer doesn't come soon enough, then we try to do it ourselves and manipulate and push this and make this work. And the best thing to do is to keep seeking the Lord about a matter. You say, "Well, I haven't got an answer yet." Wait. Keep praying. I don't know if you're like me at times. Do you struggle at times wondering that I've prayed about a certain matter for so long, haven't got an answer yet, and would continue to wonder, does God really want me to pray about this? Maybe I'm praying for something that God had already answered and he already said no. How do I know? Well, if God brings it up in your heart again, keep praying. If God gives you that desire and it comes back, you say, "Well, then I struggle with wondering if that desire is my desire and that is all that desire is his desire." Then tell him. That's the beauty about walking with the Lord. That you can actually tell him what's going on in your heart. It's a wonderful thing. But not only his persistence, I want you to know and see now his partnership. On this parable, we see the main thrust of the parable, but who was he interceding for? Who was he knocking for? His friend. And we see Nehemiah in verse 6, he says this: "Which I pray before thee now day and night for the children of Israel." So he was partnership to intercede for the children of Israel. What a wonderful thing to be able to intercede for others. Let me say this to you. Praying for others works. Even when they have not requested the prayer. It absolutely works. Nehemiah was a man that interceded and prayed for others in order for them to have the power of God in their life. And interceding for non-believers works. Praying for those non-believers. Praying that God will simply bring about conviction in their life. It works. Even though they haven't requested it. Let me tell you this. They won't request it at times. And if they do see their need, they probably won't request and say, well, I have a few times I've had people come up and say, I haven't made that decision yet. I'm struggling with a few things. But it's very rare. But does that mean we don't pray? Of course not. You and I can still continue to intercede for non-believers. I heard a story about Hudson Taylor, about 18 years old. He was in his father's office and he was flicking through his books and he found a tract, gospel tract. And that gospel tract wouldn't leave his mind. It was convicting his heart until the point he actually dropped down to his hands and knees and cried out and asked Jesus Christ to save him. Later, his mother, who had been away, returned home. When Hudson told her about the good news, she said, I already know. She said, 10 days ago, the very day on which you came and on the day in which you told me about your conviction, that afternoon I prayed until the Lord assured me that my wayward son had been brought back to the fold. Thank God for Timothy's mother and grandmother. Amen. Thank God that there were people in their life interceding and saying, dear God, I don't want them to go the wrong way. I want them to go the right way. Many a times you find yourself that you can't do much but pray. Amen. Maybe the Lord would say, I want you to start that way and I want you to finish that way. Many a times you show love to people and you do so much to express the benevolence in which the Lord gives you through the Spirit of God. And times you perhaps don't see that they are being affected. But let me tell you something. When you pray, they will be affected. God will stir them up. The gospel ringing in their ear. Bringing to remembrance the things they have witnessed, seen, and testified as your testimony shines before them. Not only for non-believers, but I believe intercession of prayer is also for believers. 1 John 5:14, especially those that perhaps are struggling. 1 John 5:14 to 16 says this, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. If any man seeth his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. So we see that the intercessional prayer of a person can make a difference. Absolutely. There's no doubt about that. Let me encourage you. If you're struggling, don't be afraid to ask for prayer. You say, oh, I'm just worried about them seeing my weaknesses. Let me say something to you tonight. We're all weak. We all need prayer. We all need God's power in our lives. James 5:16 says this, confess your faults one to another. It's all right. If you confess your fault one to another, it's all right. The Bible says, pray for one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It's all right to tell other people, please pray for me. By the way, Paul the Apostle in 1 Thessalonians 5:25 and in Hebrews says this, brethren, pray for us. He requested prayer. A man of his position. He needed prayer, there's no doubt about. We all need prayer. We all need intercessional prayer. I remember I wrote a letter when we first started asking you specifically to pray for me. I don't know if many of you remember the specific prayers that I'd asked for, but I desperately was asking for your prayers. There's nothing wrong with asking someone to pray. Yes, it does take humility. Yes, it does take some exposure. But I don't want to miss out on God's power because of my image, my pride. No. Forget about that. That's not the problem here. Israel tainted their image. But thank God for one that interceded for Israel. Thank God for the prayers of Nehemiah that can confess and say, we have sinned. We have disobeyed the laws which Moses had commanded us to do. We're the one that turned our back on those things. They're the ones over there that built a molten image, started worshipping it. They confessed it. I don't know. We just don't have idols in our lives, do we? We don't have things that occupy us from time to time. I think we do. Every single one of us is prone to slip away from communicating with God and being occupied with something else that will take their heart from the things of the Lord and from communicating with God. It's okay to say, please pray for me. It's all right to tell your wife, I'm struggling. Oh, if a man cries, he's weak. You got it wrong. It's good to cry. It's good to pour out your heart. It's good to say every now and then, I'm struggling. Something's wrong. I need a revival. I need revival. I need you to pray for me. It's good to say that. Because when you find yourself backsliding and you don't have people praying for you because you want to try to keep that image, you're going to find yourself only backsliding to your destruction. And perhaps taken captive by the enemy. And I don't want to be taken captive. When we say, God, I want you to intercede for our lives right now so we don't get captivated again, so the enemy doesn't come again. When you find yourself vulnerable and the walls have been broken down, oh God, help us to rebuild those. You know what helps us build those walls up? Prayer. And praying for one another is vital in the church. Praying for one another's weaknesses is no doubt vital for the church. There's no doubt about that. Five young college students went spending their holidays in London, and one Sunday they went to hear C.H. Spurgeon speak. While they were waiting for the door to open, the students were greeted by a man who asked the gentleman, would you like to go see the heating plant of the church? Heating plant, they said. It was July, it was known to be very hot, but they didn't want to discourage the man. They were there. If you want to show us around, we'll go ahead and see. So the man went down to show them the heating plant of the church, and he opened the doors, and what they saw was about 700 people on their face before the service interceding that God will move man. Wow. Wow. When I was reading lectures to my students, when I was reading in that book, C.H. Spurgeon encourages people to not be lengthy in their prayers when you're in public. He says, if you want to pray a lengthy prayer and spend time in the throne of grace, go in your closet. He says this, at least you should cut it down to 15 minutes in public. Where have we gone? I think it would be wonderful for us to spend time in prayer. Not to weary one another, no. But to go on our face and ask God to move men in our midst, interceding for our community, interceding for one another. Hey, let me say this to you tonight. It works. Prayer works. Because you're asking God. You're talking to God. And when you're talking to God, you're really communicating to God for a plea. You're beseeching the Lord with all your heart. It's not from the lips. It works when it's from the heart. It works from its here. It works when tears run down your eyes. It works when you mean it. It works. It works. But if it's casual, collected, quick, repetition, vain, it's not going to move nothing. Notice his patience. Not only we see his persistence and his partnership or his intercession, we see his patience. In verse 2 to 4, in Nehemiah chapter 2, wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? There is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid and said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad? When the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire, and the king said unto me, for what doest, what dost thou make request? And so notice this, please. So I prayed to the God of heaven. Nehemiah waited on the Lord. He wasn't insecure. Again, comes in the presence of God and said, I prayed to the God of heaven. He wasn't trying to manipulate things. He wasn't trying to manipulate the king. He told him just why he was sad, why he was burdened, why he had this compassion and concern, why he had a purpose now to go. And then the final response wouldn't come from him, but he trusted the what? The King of Kings. As the Proverbs chapter 21 verse 1 says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Nehemiah trusted the fact that the decision was going to come from God, and that's what he wanted. He didn't want the decision to come from a man. He wanted a decision to come from God. The Bible says, wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5 through to 6, trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not unto thy own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. He was a man that acknowledged God. And I'm telling you something, when you acknowledge God and when you trust God, you're willing to have patience and wait on God. You're willing to wait. You're not in a hurry. Many a times we get in a hurry because we don't have the answer that we want and we manipulate things, but Nehemiah didn't manipulate it. He waited on God. Friends, you and I, if we wait on the Lord, we can seek his power. Because at the end of the day, if we manipulate things to go our way, it's not necessarily God's will. We'll come back and do it again. We'll waste time. Yes, we'll learn a lot of lessons, but we won't have God's direction if we manipulate things. You say, it was the angel of the Lord that brought Peter out of the prisons. Amen? But it was the prayer of his church that brought the angel from heaven. No doubt about that. Let me close in Daniel chapter 6 and we're finished. I know we're talking about Nehemiah, but we're talking about prayer, and I could not get away from Daniel. Daniel chapter 6. One challenge in closing from Daniel's life. I couldn't help but be challenged myself with the kind of walk Daniel had with God. Daniel chapter 6, beginning from verse 3, then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to himself, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Wow. Because of this decision made by the king, the presidents and the princes at that time moved with envy and wanted to simply get rid of Daniel. They wanted to find fault in him. By the way, they couldn't find fault, but look what they try to do. Verse 5. Then said these men, we shall not find any accusation against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. For all the presidents of the kingdom and the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree. Notice what they try to do now. That whosoever shall ask a petition of God or men for 30 days, save of thee, the king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Their petition was this. For 30 days you could not speak to God or ask anything from God or from your brethren, only the king. They couldn't find any fault from Daniel. The only fault that they can see from their eyes, and they can only find what was wrong with Daniel, please don't miss it, that he always talked with his God. Wow. I can't find any wrong. The only wrong I can find in their eyes was he wouldn't stop talking to God. So this is how we're going to catch him. We're going to catch him by setting a law in place for 1 month. If anyone talks to God or to others, we're going to kill him in the lion's den. Can you believe that? That these men would set a law so he wouldn't speak to God, because that's the only thing they found in his life that he was actually doing, was having a walk with God. That's a challenge. Can you tonight, can you be accused of this? Can you be accused of being spending too much time talking with the Lord? That's a challenge. Amen? That's a challenge. Can you be accused of that? Notice Daniel verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writings were signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he what? He kneeled down. He kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed, gave thanks before his God, as he what? Did aforetime. No new law will hinder Daniel. No death can keep him from talking to God. He didn't care about that. As a matter of fact, it was torture to Daniel not to pray to his God. He found it agonizing, the fact that he couldn't come to God every day and speak to God. That would have been torture for him. Lion's den, who cares? You will kill me if you stop me talking to God. Wow. Decree. And not only that, it was just a habit. He just found himself doing it. It was a good habit. That every day he'd get on his face 3 times a day and pray to God. You say, how would they catch him? Because they did catch him. Notice verse 11. Then these men assembled and found Daniel what? What did he, what? Praying and making supplication before his God. I guarantee you they weren't sitting there the whole day perhaps. Maybe they did and they rotated. But he would have had to been there for quite some time, spending time with the Lord. This is a challenge to us. Please don't forget. Going to God to intercede is great. Going to God to cast our cares upon Him is wonderful. Going to God to confess our sins is needful. Going to God to give thanks and praise and spend time and depend upon Him is what prayer is all about. But look at, the whole thing is wrapped up in this. We are talking and walking with God. We are having communion with God. In other words, what I'm trying to say in closing, we're not just going to God to say, it's a normal thing for me to pray for him or pray for that. I'm walking with God. And while I'm walking with God, these are the things that I talk about. These are the things that I do. And if all I do is come before God to have these things addressed and not have a consistency of that, I'm walking and talking with God about everything about my life. And it's a habit, and it's something that I do, and you'll kill me if you try to take it away from me. I can't function without walking and talking with God. How's your communion with the Lord? Closing with this one question, and we're finished. Can you be convicted of spending too much time talking to God? If there's anyone trying to find a fault in your life, would it be that you spend too much time talking with God? What a conviction to have. With all heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to give you a moment to think about that. There's no doubt between the two men, they have challenged my life. They have challenged me dearly. You say, I want you to intercede for me tonight. I need to change some of the things that I do. I've got to set some boundaries in my life. I've got to make it a priority in my life. Right now, I can't be convicted of talking to God like Daniel was, but I sure want to. That's your prayer. And you want to make that commitment tonight, I want to give you an opportunity to do it. And perhaps you're struggling it. Perhaps one day you do good, another day, another week. You say, I don't want to struggle in it. I want it to be my life. And please pray for me in the closing prayer. Anyone like that? You say, please pray for me. Please pray for me. Anyone like that? Amen. 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 You say, please pray for me. Include me in your prayer. I'm serious about this. I don't want to go back and forth. I really want to talk with God consistently. I want this relationship to be knitted together. I want this communion to be solid. And yes, I want it to be said of my wife about me. He spends too much time talking to God. That's the only fault we can find in him. What a challenge in Daniel's life that he's challenged us with a life, disciplined life that he lived. And he wasn't there to show. No. That was just who he was. And we don't do it just for the fact of to be spoken in such a way. No, not at all. But the principle and the concept is, do you want to have that communion with the Lord? Do you want to have that closeness with God? You say, I want that. Please pray for me. I'm struggling in my life in this area. Please remember in your prayers. Anyone else? So please pray for me. Amen. Amen. Father in heaven, Lord God, we are so thankful that we have a great God like you. Yes, we do. Oh, Lord God, along with the compassion of the Lord, help us to have a communion with you. Help us to have a heartfelt relationship, Lord God, in our lives, individually and collectively. Oh Lord, help us understand that prayer is talking to you. Oh Heavenly Father, help us tonight. Help us to prioritize our life. Help us to wake up early in the morning. Help us simply to make some decisions tonight that we lock it in, concrete decision, Lord God, that we want to deliberately enter into your presence with no interruptions. Father, a scheduled time is necessary. I know we can walk around talking with you every now and then, but we need a scheduled time, Lord God, to meet you before the heaven. And I pray that you'd help every single one of us to be consistent, persistent with our walk with you. Father, please be with every single person that lifted up their hand and heart, wanting to be interceded for. Please, dear God, help them. Help them, Father, realize that failure is not final. If they miss a day, something happened. Something out of the ordinary. Visitors came. Things were just out of the norm. Please help them realize that they can get back and walk with you. Please, Lord God, deliver us from the guilt that will take place in our lives and help us in our lives to be committed to have a close walk with you, a close communion with you. Be with those hands, be with those hearts, strengthen their hearts, revive their hearts, continue to work in their hearts as you have tonight for your glory, for the sake of the gospel. For the sake of the walls being built in our lives, in our churches, that we may be a people that will be liberated to serve God and honor God in this day. Father, we love you. We bless each and every single decision for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.